I want to talk today about the importance in these days we live in and going forward to the end of the age. And I want to put some, maybe a few comments on why I think we're getting close to the end of the age to start with. There's a lot of reasons, but I just want to give you three reasons why I believe we're really close to where the transition to the next age will take place. Number one is the timing indicator of when Israel became a nation. That generation should not pass until all these things are fulfilled. And Israel becoming a nation was a prophetic fulfilling of several prophecies, but one of them in Isaiah said, "Can it happen in a day?" And it did. And so because they became a nation again, that generation will not pass. In the Bible, generations are sometimes referred to as 40 years, 70 years, 80 years, or 100 years. There's different indicators on the timing of nations. We've already passed the two requirements of a generation biblically. So at any time, the end can be wrapped up because that's been fulfilled. So that's number one. Number two, we live in the day and age with the technology of a one world currency, obviously, and the ability for us to have things in our bodies to buy and sell by sweeping our hands across the screen or by using face recognition. And so there is technology available today in our world that wasn't here a few years ago, where you can buy and sell if you're integrated into the world system. So that's number two. And then number three, what I think is one of the strongest reasons why I believe we're really close is because of what Jesus said in Matthew 24 when he says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations or ethnicities or language groups, if you will, and then the end will come." Jesus said it very emphatically. Once the gospel of the kingdom is made available to every mother tongue, that's when the end will come. And so when I talk to the leaders of YWAM and the leaders of the Wycliffe Bible translators and different entities like that, they are anticipating that all 8,000 mother tongues will have the gospel available within 8.5 years. Well, that's never happened before in the history of humanity. And so we have an urgency about us to be ready, be prepared for what's coming, because there'll be a lot of birth pains before the birthing of the next age. And so with that foundation, that's the purpose for this teaching today. I think we need to be the ones who are learning more and more and more how to discern in the spirit. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12:10, Paul says that, you know, one of the ways the manifestation of the spirit manifests is discerning of spirits. And that is the ability to discern what kind of spirits are opposing you, obviously, right? Discerning demonic spirits, but it's also the ability to discern when the Holy Spirit's wanting to do things among you. It's also discerning what spirits are affecting you personally. So you know if you're looking through a skewed grid or a clear vision. And so it's life learning to discern the spirit. Hebrews 5:14 says you're never going to learn to do that until you eat the meat of the word. And meat and milk are interesting because they both come from the same animal. One you can drink, the other you have to chew. And I think the significance of what he's saying, that infant Christians like to be bottle fed because they don't want to do any chewing of their own. But I think to learn to train your senses, you've got to be willing to chew on truth and just stay, you know, connected to truth until the truth starts becoming your truth. And that's how you learn to discern your senses. I think Jesus is one of the greatest examples in human history of a man who learned to discern from the spirit. one of my favorite examples is in that story of the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5. Remember when Jesus was going towards Jairus' house and that lady pushed through the crowd and she touched the hem of his garment, right? And Jesus, perceiving that power had left him, turned around the crowd and said, "Who touched me?" But he didn't know who did. So he wasn't discerning from the soul or the flesh, because if you're discerning from the flesh, you would know what person touched you. He was discerning from the Spirit. He knew faith had drew his anointing out. And I think that's why Paul so perfectly says in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, we should no longer know each other by the flesh. We should start trying to train our senses so we know each other by the Spirit, so that we can discern where the anointing wants to move. We can discern where the opposition is, so that we can discern the root cause. I mean, we're going to have to learn to live by the Spirit. I mean, you would agree with that. We're going to have to learn to do this, you guys. So we need to start training ourselves now by chewing on truth, by waiting in the presence, by allowing our spirits to become more sensitive to what's going on in the unseen realm than in the seen realm. I'm going to give you a couple of examples on my recent trip of how this might look in real time. On Friday last week, I had to get up and leave for the airport at 5:15 in the morning. And so by the time I got there, I was awake. I drank a cup of coffee on the way. But I really don't like to talk to people that early in the morning. But when you get to the airport, you have to. And so I check in. My little guy's pushing me in the wheelchair. I don't want to talk. I just said, "Hey, thanks for helping me. This is the gate I'm going to. And I don't want to talk because I'm in my soul right now, because I'm not at rest enough to be in my spirit." And this guy starts talking to me and I'm a little irritated. And then I hear a still small voice in my heart saying, "You could encourage this guy if you'd operate from the Spirit." So then I said to him, "Why do you have that thing on your finger?" And he goes, "Oh, I used to work in the cargo department behind, you know, separating the bags on the conveyor belts. But my hand got stuck and I had to have it worked on. And I haven't been able to bend my finger since then. So now I'm pushing wheelchairs. But I have high blood pressure. I don't feel good. And I'm probably going to go home because I'm not feeling good." And I said to him, "Okay, well, I'm sorry about that. I think we could do something about that." And he goes, "What do you mean?" I go, "Well, I believe that God heals people sometimes instantly and sometimes over a little time. And I'd like to pray for you." He goes, "Well, I go to the largest Methodist church in the world. You heard of Adam Hamilton?" "Yeah, I know where that church is, Church of the Rest." He goes, "Yeah, I've been going there my whole life." And so they pushed me. He was training a little gal so she could get her badge. So they got me to my gate. And I said, "I'd like to pray for you now." And I could tell he was a little nervous, but the little gal wasn't. And so the Holy Spirit revealed to me that the little gal had some kids she was worried about. So when I started praying for her family, I could see little tears developing in the corners of her eyes. And then I asked the man if I could grab his hand. He goes, "No, you can't touch my finger. It hurts." He goes, "I'm not going to hurt you." So I gently touched his finger and I prayed for that. Then I put my hand on his chest and just talked to his heart, that the blood pressure would go down. And then I got done and the man looked at me and I could tell when I was praying, he was a little nervous. I don't think he wanted people to see me do it. But I said, "How do you feel now?" And he took a deep breath and he goes, "I feel a lot better now. I don't think I got to go home." And then I said, "How's your finger?" He goes, "Oh, I can't move it." I said, "Why don't you try?" And he holds his hand up and he moves his finger and he hadn't been able to bend his finger. And then he hugged me and then the little girl hugged me and they gave me their card. They said, "If you're ever in this airport, please call us direct. We want to help you." And so it was just spirit-led interaction, when I got out of the emotions, when I got out of the soul, when I got out of the flesh, and I rested in the spirit, then you can love, then you can release the presence, then you can encourage. So I got on that plane and I flew to Chicago. And in Chicago, a man named Terrell got me, and he was so gung-ho for life, and he was helping everybody, and I got a chance to bless him. Then when I got to Cleveland, a man named Richard picked me up, and immediately, see, I'm awake by now, so it's easier for me to operate in the spirit when I'm awake than when I'm sleepy. I don't know, it just is. And so Richard, who picked me up, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit tells me this man's had substance abuse problems. He's lost his family. He's just trying to survive. He needs hope. Go slow. I want to touch him. I heard all that. So I started talking to him. And he goes, it's funny. He goes, I've been working at an airport for 14 years and I'm afraid to fly. I have terrible fears. And I go, what's your fear based on? What happened to you? Well, I don't really know, but sometimes I go up and sit by the lake to meditate to get my peace back. And so the Lord says, don't push it yet. Wait till he gets you to the end, and then give him a little gift, and then ask him if you can pray for him. So I waited, just listened. He was kind of talking, as we call me, Mr. Dan. And I gave him a gift, and he was really blessed. I don't think he knew what to do. And I said, Richard, before I leave, can I pray for you that God will heal your heart so you won't have to have fear anymore? He goes, yeah, that's okay. So I got up, stood up, put my hand on his chest. I started praying for little Richard. He's about half my size. He started shaking. His whole body started shaking. And when I got done, he goes, what is that? And I said, that's God. He loves you. And he hugged me. Richard hugged me. And I was getting ready to get on the bus to take me to get to my rent-a-car. And he goes, do you need help getting on there, Mr. Dan? I'll help you. Like, are you okay? I go, I'm good, Richard. How are you? He goes, I'm really happy. And so that was Richard. And so I go to this church I've never been to. And it's just a little church, old building, you know, in small town, USA. And I don't know what I'm doing there because I've never been there. And so the Holy Spirit says, the first person you bump into will be key. Okay. That's good advice. So I get out of my car. The pastor comes out to me and talks to me in my car. I said, do you care if I stay here for a little bit more, pastor? Then I'll come in a little bit because I just want to make sure I'm hearing right. He goes, yeah, go ahead. So when I'm going in, there's a doorkeeper in a camouflage shirt. I can tell he's a hunter. And God says, that's the one. And so show him honor to open his heart. Excel in honor. Open his heart because I'm going to heal him and he's going to be the one who helps the whole church enter in. So I'm hearing all that in real time. And so I go up to him and introduce myself, shake his hand, I hug him, and I thank him for his service, you know, to God and the church and all that. And so he's just like, hey, I'm glad you're here, you know? And so in the service, when I had a word of knowledge, his back got healed. And when his back got healed, he experienced a healing I've never seen before in my ministry. He had a disease in his toes where instead of his toes sticking out, they pointed straight down. They bent. And it hurt every time. It was like his toes were bruised because his toes were bent. And when his back got healed, he noticed that his toes straightened out for the first time in his life. And that was the doorkeeper that God said would be key if I excelled in honor on him. So he gets up and testifies. And now the whole church is like, he's a leader. And the whole church that really doesn't know what to do about me because I'm not normal, you guys. Like, wait a minute. I am really normal, but I'm not normal for Christianity. That's what I mean. I'm really normal. And so now the atmosphere is different because of his testimony. Then the Lord gives me a word for a lady on the back row. It says, call her up. And I said, you're the leader. I think you're the leader of the women's ministry here, but you're in a lot of pain, your heart's out of rhythm, and your left leg is a lot shorter than your right leg, and God's going to grow it out so you can walk without pain. she was on a cane, and she's kind of looking like, what the heck are you talking about, you know? And so she comes up on the front row, and I have her sit down, and there's a friend there that used to travel with me to all my Ohio revivals with me, and he's there with his family. They got a hotel to stay with me on the weekend. And I asked him to come up and do the work, because I didn't want it to be the Dan show, I want it to be the Holy Spirit show. And I said, if you'll grab her feet and just pick them up gently three times, on the third time, they'll be the same length, because the Holy Spirit told me that. So he did it. And on the third time, her leg was exactly the same length, and she got up and she walked without her cane. And that happened. That was amazing. So now there's another lady sitting there who thought this was all bonkers. And she was so, she didn't believe in nothing. She didn't believe in healing. She thought I was crazy. And I saw the Lord resting on her. And so I said, ma'am, your right leg's hurting, but that's not the main problem. You don't believe good, but God's going to heal your right leg. It was the other lady's left leg. Your right leg's going to be healed so you can walk. Then God's going to be able to heal your whole body. And she goes, okay, whatever. You know, she kind of asked the two ladies next to her, did you talk to him about me? I heard her ask the ladies, did you say something to him about me? And they go, no. Anyway, so I said, why don't you stand up and walk up here to me? Your right leg won't hurt when you get to me. So she did. And she comes up to me and I say, how's your right leg? Well, it doesn't hurt, but she doesn't act happy about it. And so anyway, she goes back to her seat. And I said, well, God's not done with you. He's gonna touch you from head to toe. Well, that was Saturday night. Sunday morning, I come in the church and she's waiting for me. And she goes, I got to tell you something, Dan. I got a bone disease. My body's not normal. And something happened to me last night. When I got home, she goes, I haven't been able to bend my neck from side to side in almost 20 years. I can't move my head. And she goes, look. And she starts doing this. And then she gets up in front of the church and does the same thing. So anyway, I just listened. I just listened to the Spirit. When I was flying home, they took me from Cleveland all the way to Houston and then to Kansas City. I have no idea why they would do that instead of just flying me home. But on the flight to Houston, I was sitting next to a lady and I could tell she was stressed out. And I said, ma'am, what's your name? She goes, Kirsten. I go, what do you do? She goes, oh, I'm a whatever, sales president for some anesthesia company or something. And I go, do they wake up? I said, she goes, well, that's the goal. Anyway, so I'm talking to her and I leave her alone because I can tell. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says to me, she doesn't feel good at all. Tell her that you want to pray for her because I want to heal her. And so I said, ma'am, I don't want you to think I'm going to bother you because I don't like to talk to people when I'm flying either, but are you sick? And she goes, I don't feel good. I said, do you care if I pray for you? I think God wants to take that away right now. He told me you were sick. She goes, I don't care. So I just put my hands up. I didn't touch her. I put my hands like this towards her. And I just prayed that the power of his presence would just take away the sickness and she would feel good. And about 20 minutes later, the Lord said, ask her how she feels now. So I did. And she said, I'm not sick. And then she started wanting to talk to me. And she offered me her peanuts. Like, she goes, you can have my peanuts. Like, she started offering me stuff. And she goes, I said, well, if you're so friendly, I said, can you look on your computer, since I didn't have internet, are the Chiefs winning? And she goes, I can do better than that. I can get the game up for you. You can watch it on my laptop. So I got to watch the Chiefs game flying from Cleveland to Houston because God healed a lady because the Holy Spirit told me she was sick and he wanted to heal her. I'm just telling you guys, what if we just dialed down and only did what we heard the Spirit say? What if that's all we did? So let me go. I'm going to preach a message now. Come with me to Luke chapter 4, and I want to try to show you that Jesus modeled this lifestyle that I've just tried to portray as his entire ministry. Okay? So Luke chapter 4, verse 38. Luke chapter 4, verse 38. It says, then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home, and Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. And they asked Jesus to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately got up and served them. So here's an example that Jesus knew she didn't need a healing. She needed a deliverance. Do you guys see that? He didn't say, be healed of your sickness. He rebuked something and it left her. We need to be able to discern whether something is being caused by a demon or something's being caused by another cause. Jesus was a master at living by the Spirit. He knew when he was on the way to the Gadarenes that one time in the boat, when the boat was being filled with water, that it was a storm that was demonically caused because he rebuked the wind and the waves. You see, Jesus knew how to discern the source of what people were being affected by. Remember in Matthew 16, Peter, you're the rock. On this confession, I'll build my church. Peter, get behind me, Satan. Jesus always could discern what spirit was influencing people because he didn't try to know people by the flesh. He tried to know them by the Spirit. Let's keep going here. Now, while the sun was setting, all those who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he was laying his hands on each one of them and healing them. So here we have an example of Jesus knew that a lot of these people just needed hands laid on them. He wasn't rebuking, he was laying on hands. But it says demons were also coming out of many, shouting, you're the Son of God, and he was rebuking them and would not allow any of them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. Now, when day came, Jesus left. If you want to know the source of Jesus's ability to live by the Spirit, look at verse 42. Now, when day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. He would always get filled with the Father's marching orders. He would always get filled with the Father's heart throb. He would always get filled with the mind of the Father in secret so he could go out and do exactly what was on God's heart as a lifestyle. And the crowds were searching for him. They came to him and they tried to keep him from leaving, but he said to him, no, I have to go. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities because that's why I was sent. And so if he was operating by the flesh, he wouldn't have left there when everybody was coming to him to be healed, but he wasn't operating by the flesh. And when you operate by the Spirit, you don't go to places that the flesh draws you to. You go to places where the Spirit leads you. I got to tell you guys, revival is not going to break out in big events. Revival is going to break out where the Spirit finds people that are following him and doing his desire. So he kept on preaching in the churches of Judea. Now, this is an important phrase. He kept preaching to all the places where the Jewish people gathered because that's why he came. Did you guys know that Jesus still wants all the Jewish people saved? Did you guys know that his heart throb is all of Israel be saved? I can't finish the Great Commission until all of Israel is saved. So Jesus hasn't changed. When you see that all he did was go around where Jewish people were preaching, that's still the same Jesus. He's still a Jewish man in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for every Christian. But his passion is he doesn't want his people not to know him. Okay? Verse chapter 5. Now it happened while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word. Now you need to hear this. crowds pressed around him to hear what he was saying, because his words had power. The reputation was, if you could hear what he's saying, you'll get healed. Now I want to stop and make a couple comments. If we're not saying words that people can't wait to hear, knowing that if they hear what we're saying, they'll be healed, we're not preaching the full kingdom message. Jesus talked different. I can give you three or four different times where when people would hear him talk, they were astonished because he didn't talk like the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law. They always said, this man talks different. He has an authority. There's something different. You have the words of life. Jesus didn't just give people information. He gave them impartation of a source of transformation. And when we preach the gospel of the kingdom, it should make people come alive with an expectancy to receive what the word says. Not just a hunger to analyze the word and to pick it apart and critique it and write papers on it, but that what it says it wants to do in us in real time. This is the story where the disciples had fished all night and they caught nothing, and Jesus looks at them on the edge of the water, you know, and he says, why don't you go out in the deep and let down your nets again? And this is requiring people to do an act of faith. Jesus never did miracles without requiring someone to do something. And it was usually the thing they didn't want to do or couldn't do or were afraid to do. And in my ministry, I do the same thing. I'll have a whole line of people that I'm ministering to, and I'll tell one of them to bend over. I'll tell another one to raise your hands. I'll tell another one to hug me. I'll tell some people, pick up your cane, or another person, whatever. And usually what I'm discerning is, I want to encourage people to do that which they're afraid of. Because if you'll take a step of faith against what you're afraid of, it busts the power of fear and it releases the power of love. And that's something I've learned over time. I did not read it in a book. It's learning to discern and live by the Spirit. And most of the time, if you'll be still enough, your whole body will become an instrument of righteousness. Do you guys hear what I'm saying? In Romans 6:13, it says, your instruments, your weapons of righteousness, of godlikeness. And so the way you look at someone releases his power. The way you speak, the way you would blow on their forehead, the way you touch their shoulders, the way you would touch their knees, whatever you do, if you're yielded to the Holy Spirit, your whole body becomes a weapon of righteousness, a word of knowledge, increases faith. And this is part of learning to discern and live by what the Spirit's trying to do in the moment so he can do what he wants to do. You know, they caught fish so much that it was going to sink their boat. I want to go down to verse 12 because I got to get to what I want to preach about. While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And he reached out with his hand and he touched him, saying, I am willing, be clean, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. The reason why I bring this story up is most of the time people's unanswered questions make their faith kind of bogged down. But if we'll come to Jesus for the answer, Jesus always answers the question so the faith can start believing again, so it can receive. And so the leper says, I know you can, I don't know if you will. And Jesus answered him, I'm willing, and he was immediately cleansed. If we'll go to Jesus for our answers, he will give us the truth that allows our faith to believe. If we go to the world for answers, it just creates more questions. We have to go to Jesus for our answers. Amen? And he ordered him to tell no one. Now listen to this. The man disobeyed. He ordered him to tell no one. He said, show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses has commanded. But the news about him was spreading even farther. Now listen to this. Crowds were gathering to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. Do you guys see that? People came to hear Jesus talk because they knew if they could hear what he was saying, they could be healed. Are we called to be Christ-like? Does anybody believe that people on this Zoom, this YouTube channel, this Facebook channel, does anybody believe that we are called to be Christ-like? Do you guys believe that Matthew 10:7 says, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Do you guys understand that our lives should be such as people would want to come and hear us? Because if they knew they could hear what we're saying, they would believe they could be healed. Some of you are looking at me like I have a couple of heads. I'm just trying to be real. Most people come to church to hear a good sermon. They don't come to church thinking if they could hear what they're saying, they'll get healed. How far have we fallen? Come on, you guys. Jesus never tried to wow people with his preaching. In fact, when everybody would leave after he preached, he would look at the disciples and say, you guys want to go with them? I don't care. And then one of them would say, no, where would we go? You're the one who has the words of life. It's just like Apostle Paul. Remember in 1 Corinthians 2, I come to you in much fear and trembling. I don't want to come to you with persuasive words of man's wisdom. I want to come to you with the demonstration of the Spirit's power. I don't want to wow your intellect. I don't want you to say good word. I want the power of what I'm saying to change you. Is anybody hungry here to get to a place where you live from the Spirit so much that people can't wait to get and hear what you're saying because they know if they can hear what you're saying, they'll be healed? News about him was spreading farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. You want to know how Jesus pulled off living in this kind of a power and anointing? Look at verse 16. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Don't you guys love that? Right? Dr. Luke doesn't miss a thing, you guys. Right when it says large crowds are gathering, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Jesus wasn't drawn to large crowds. Large crowds were drawn to him. Jesus was drawn to the Father. Now that's all awesome context for what I want to teach from. I want to teach a little bit here the next 15 minutes maybe from this story of when the four guys cut the hole in the roof and let the guy down. I want to teach from that because it's still the same premise. Jesus shows us what it's like to live by the Spirit, to discern what's going on in the Spirit. So look at verse 17. One day he was teaching. And that phrase teaching is what he was doing back there in verse 44, preaching in all of Judea. And chapter 5, they're pressing in to hear his word. And verse 15 and 16, they came to hear him. And so here he is doing it again. He's teaching. And this word teaching is imparting truth that transforms. It's not imparting truth for knowledge purposes. Because if it's just for knowledge purposes, that puffs up. Jesus didn't want to do that just so you could know more. He wanted us to know more for one motivation, so that what we knew could transform us from the inside out, not puff us up, transform us and heal us from the inside out. So Jesus's teaching was an ongoing impartation of a source of transformation if you received the words he was saying. Okay? So Jesus is teaching, and there are some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there. And so if you look at that phrase, this is all the academic elite. This would be all the PhDs, the doctorates, the MDivs, the big ministry leaders. This would be the elite religious hierarchy. And I want to propose to you that if your words start healing people, the elite religious hierarchy will want to come and hear for themselves. It says that the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and even from Jerusalem. Now, check out this next phrase. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. That's an important step or an important phrase, because that's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. So that's a clue that Jesus knew there was an anointing on him for miracles. There was an anointing on him. A lot of times, what I will do, because every time I read one of these stories, you guys, I try to imagine myself doing it. How else are you going to get your imagination up? If we're supposed to be Christ-like, I want to imagine the power being on me to heal. I want to imagine that I can get a guy up off a mat. I want to imagine I can discern what people are thinking. If Jesus did it, he said we can be like our teacher. We can be like our master. We can do what he does in greater. He said those things about all of us. And so I want to start imagining what Jesus did. I want to do it because the power that's working in me is waiting on me to ask or imagine. And so I got to get my expectation up. I got to get my godly imagination up. And the only way I know how to do it basically is when I read a story like this, I want to think, how would I do that? I want to imagine it. And so the power of the Lord is present for him to perform healing. For Jesus to perform healing. And in this particular story, one person gets healed and he's not even in the audience, which would tell you, now listen to this. When you look at chapter 4, verse 40, everybody that came because they wanted to be healed. When you look at chapter 5, verse 1, they were all pressing around him to hear the word of the Lord. When you look at chapter 5, verse 15, the news spread and everybody couldn't wait to get to hear him so they could be healed. But in this crowd, they're all there to hear him, but nobody's expecting to be healed. What was the difference? These were the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. These were the experts. These the ones that studied the word inside and out, that knew the law, that knew all the traditions of man. They knew all the things that the law required. They knew the letter, but they did not know the spirit. And some men were carrying a man on a stretcher who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and set him down in the front. But when they did not find any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. And so Jesus, that's what they did. There were four guys that just knew. Now, this is the difference. The whole crowd came to hear a sermon because they're religious leaders who like knowledge. They want to hear teaching. And there's some verses, you know, always learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth that sets you free, just always wanting to learn more. having a form of godliness, but you don't believe in the power. You just want the form. There's a lot of verses, but I will tell you that the crowd that occupied all the space didn't get healed, but the people that made a space through desperate pursuit got the healing. Another example of Jesus being able to discern spirits that are trying to agree with what the Holy Spirit wants to do or trying to oppose it would be the conclusion of that journey to Jairus's house when Jairus's daughter had died. And Jesus gets there and he goes, "Don't, why are you guys all wailing? You know, she's not dead, she's sleeping." And they all made fun of him. They all started laughing and mocking him. And Jesus putting them out of the room called in Jairus and Peter, James, and John. And they're the only ones that got to come in. Jesus discerned which ones were in faith and which ones weren't. And then he brought the girl back from the dead. Jesus's whole ministry was discerning what's the Father wanting to do, because God is spirit. Come on. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus never said anything, did anything, acted, never thought anything, unless he first made sure it was in line with what the Spirit was trying to do. So I see here in verse 20, and this is Jesus' response to these four guys of faith, and seeing their faith. He didn't see a hole. He didn't even see the man on the mat. He saw their faith. How do you see faith unless you're trying to operate from the Spirit? How do you see faith? A lot of times it's not faith. A lot of times people in meetings are trying to act out to get attention. It's not faith at all, it's flesh. The only way you can see faith is by looking through the eyes of the Spirit. Is by looking from God's perspective. It's by not being lured into the circumstances of the moment where there's a hole in the roof, there's a guy on a mat, there's a bunch of religious people saying, "What's he gonna do with this?" Because they're here to inspect him anyway. And so to be caught up in all that, you would just be saying, "What in the world's going on here? Don't you see I'm doing my sermon? I'm only on page 3. But he never left the realm of the Spirit. You guys, in John chapter 3, one of the most unique verses to me is the verse where it says, "No one has ever ascended to God except he who has descended and has ascended and is with the Father." Jesus had not yet ascended back to the Father when that was written. So it wasn't talking about his body. It was talking about he lived in the Spirit, seated next to the Father, so we could see everything from God's perspective. Seeing their faith. That's how you please God. That's how you appropriate everything God's ever done or ever will do, is by faith. Not by emotion, not by pain, not by worry, not by striving. It's by faith. Seeing their faith, he said to the man. Now, I want to point out the different authors of this story use a few different words. The first word that Luke here uses in verse 20 is friend. But in Matthew 9:2, the word is son. But in Mark 2:5, the word is child. All those words are very important. Jesus, when he talks to people that he know are brought there by faith, knows they can receive what he's saying. This is an important statement, because in John 16:12, Jesus says, "I have so much I want to tell you, you can't handle it yet unless you come in faith." When you come in faith, Jesus can get right to the source of why you're in the condition you're in. And when he says friend, it's a term of endearment. I know exactly what's wrong with you, brother. I know why you're on that mat. When he says son, I know when it started. When he says child, I know specifically when the pain started. I know how old you were. I know who it was that hurt you and disappointed you. I know why you got into unbelief. I know why you got into sin, because I could see it now. Because you came to me in faith, I can be honest with you and tell you what your real problem is. You need to know that I accept you as a father. You need to know that you're my friend. You need to know that you're a child, and I know right where the pain started. So this is what you need. Your sins are forgiven. That's what he needed. Forgiveness is always the beginning of all healing. It's the beginning of emotional healing. It's the beginning of physical healing. It's the beginning of financial healing, relational healing, ministry healing, vocational healing. It's the beginning of everything is forgiveness. Why? Because sin produces death. And when sin is forgiven, now life can start being produced. So you have to get rid of the sin. And what the man needed was to know that he was not condemned. He did not have a God who was angry at him. He had a God who wanted him to be in the family as a child. And I'm going to go all the way back to where your problem began. And I'm going to forgive you of everything you've ever done so that you can start experiencing now what I can't wait to give you, because your friends knew if you could get to me and hear my words, you could be changed forever. Child, son, friend, this is what you need. Your sins are forgiven. Don't you guys love that? Don't you guys just love that? And so the scribes and the Pharisees begin thinking of the implications, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins except God alone? Now, here's the next thing I want to point out to you, that Jesus was always living by the Spirit. But it says in verse 22, but Jesus, aware of their thoughts. How would he be aware of their thoughts except he knew how to discern what's going on in the spirit? He discerned their thoughts. He says the same thing in Mark 2:8 or Matthew 9:4. He discerned their thoughts, not their actions, their thoughts. And then he says, why are you thinking this way in your hearts? Now, see, Jesus even addressed the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in the way they needed to be addressed. He didn't say, why are you thinking these things in your heads? Because that wouldn't have changed them, because all they looked for was things in their heads to learn more knowledge. He spoke to what they needed. Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Do you get it? Jesus knew what the guy on the mat needed, but he also knew what all the skeptics in the crowd need. Like, Jesus is the answer. Do you get it? And he was the answer because he always discerned what was going on in the spirit. Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth. Now, did you guys get that? The Son of Man. He didn't call himself the Son of God. He had authority because he was a man, which should give all of you courage to try to imagine you doing this. Everything that I've just read to you from Luke 4 into Luke 5, he's doing this because he's a man, empowered and sourced and led by the Spirit. But I say to you, so you'll know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher. Pick up your stretcher and go home. Here we have Jesus requiring someone to do what they can't do. Come on. He never did one miracle without requiring an act of faith. He wants a partnership in our miracle. And immediately got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And you could preach. I know people like Jimmy and Dr. Ketchum and different preachers you guys could preach series on that verse. What have you been lying on? What's been keeping you in prison? Fear? Drugs? Pornography? Disappointment? Loneliness? Rejection? What have you been lying on? Pick it up. Use your authority. Use your power. Last verse. And they were all struck with astonishment. Who's they? The whole crowd who couldn't receive what was available. Now, this is a clue. There was no room for anybody who wanted to come in here and get healed, because the room was full of all the academic elite, because they'd heard that if you could hear this man's teaching, there's miracles happening. We got to check this out. But they didn't come to hear to be healed. They came to hear to check out. And they all were struck with astonishment. And they began glorifying God. But then they were also filled with fear, saying this: we've seen remarkable things today. We've seen strange things today. So I remember when we went through these verses, I had a time back in the early days of my ministry where we would study all the words in the New Testament. It was some of my favorite times. I have several Bibles where we've studied the original meaning of every word all the way through the New Testament. What I would do is read the Bible 2.5 hours every morning and then study the words in the New Testament for 2.5 hours every afternoon. I did that for years. And this phrase here has a unique meaning in the original language. And one of the best translations that I got on "we've seen strange things today" is this: we came expecting to hear a good sermon. We didn't come expecting to see miracles. And that's usually the indictment on churches that don't see miracles. The audience doesn't come expecting it, and the one teaching doesn't expect it, because if the one teaching was saying words that healed, then people would hear about it and they would come to hear so they could be healed. And then we wouldn't have the scenario where the power of God's present to heal and only one person gets healed and it's a visitor. I'm hungry for more. I don't know if you guys and gals are. I want to speak words of life. I want to speak words of healing. I want to speak words of deliverance. I don't want to waste the atmosphere with words that don't produce what the Word of God says. That's what I feel like I was supposed to preach today. I want us, the people that are listening on this and watching this, I want us to do whatever it takes just to train our senses so that we can be as good at discerning what's going on in the spirit unseen realm as we are at discerning what's going on in our emotions and our body realm. Because the power's in the spirit. And so I want everybody to repeat after me. I want everybody to repeat after me. You can't do it on your volume, but just do it where you're at without your volume. Just say, "Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ,
in the name of Jesus Christ,
I repent, I renounce, and I break agreement with the spirit of heaviness and with the spirit of witchcraft. I will not be intimidated or manipulated. I will not be misled. I will not come under false theology. I will live in the power of the Spirit. And heaviness, your time has come to leave now. I'm not giving into depression. I'm not giving into spiritual dullness or hopelessness. I'm going to walk in the fullness of what the blood paid for. So I command you, demons, to leave my mind now. No more witchcraft. No more symptoms of witchcraft can touch my body, because I'm full of the Holy Spirit and I'm covered by the blood. So I'm going to walk in freedom, because that's what you paid for me. in Jesus' name. And now, Father, I pray that your power would be released into Mike's stomach and no more bleeding, no more pain in his stomach, and into Karen, no more atrophy in her muscles from that spinal tap, but her body would be restored and resurrected. And I release your power for healing in every person watching and listening to this right now. I command all sickness and disease to leave every body now. Everybody. I command every demon to leave. You have to let go because we're covered by the blood of Jesus and we're using our authority to walk in freedom. So all sickness, all disease, all pain, leave these bodies now, right now. Today's the day of salvation. Now's the time. Pain, sickness, disease, leave now. And I rebuke every demonic spirit that's afflicting your children, God, and I curse you and I tell you to go right now to the foot of the cross and answer to Jesus. By Jesus's stripes, we are healed. All of us are healed. By his stripes, we're healed. By the blood, we're cleansed. I apply the blood of Jesus to everyone watching this right now. The blood cleanses. It not just only forgives, it cleanses all unrighteousness. Every sickness, every disease, every depression, every anxiety is unrighteous. The blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So I apply the blood. And I thank you, God, for healing. I thank you for healing. I thank you for deliverance. I thank you for peace. We choose to keep our mind stayed on you, not circumstances, on you. You keep us in perfect peace if we put our mind on you. We choose to put our mind on you. We trust you, Jesus. We trust your word. We trust your blood. We hold fast to our confession. Hebrews 10:23, we confess your word. We confess your blood. We confess your truth over our life and our circumstances. Our families will walk in revival. Our ministries will flourish and touch communities. Our businesses will expand and establish the kingdom. We speak your word. We hold fast our confession. We bless your name. We pray for the peace of Israel. We pray that no weapon formed against her can prosper. We pray, Lord, for a godly solution for an impossible manly situation. There is no earthly solution. There's only a godly solution. We apply warring angels to protect all the innocent. Lord, we pray that your covenant and your kingdom would be established in the Middle East. We pray for the peace of Israel. I pray, God, that things would happen in their land that would cause them to turn to you, Jesus. Things would happen that would cause them to turn to Messiah, that they, as a nation, would fall on their knees in repentance and allow you to establish your kingdom once again on earth as it is in heaven. So I love you, Jesus. I honor you. I thank you for the price you paid for all of us. I pray that none of us would grow weary in well-doing. We would let go of everything and embrace the word. And we would keep our minds stayed on you. I speak creative miracles. I speak supernatural miracles into existence. We say, heaven, unload your arsenal on what man says is impossible, because with God, all things are possible. So we say, just unload what's in your heart, Jesus, into these people right now, in Jesus' name. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you for your glory. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your love. We love you. We honor you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.